As Brother Kenneth said, it's very good to see everyone this morning. Again, I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. We have a number who are with us today. Maybe this is for your first time. We want to again express that you are indeed honored guests. If you have any questions about anything that you hear, anything that you see, we certainly would like to know how we can best serve you as you seek to serve the true, the living God. We are Christians. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else, because that's all the Word of God calls us to be. We're not hyphenated Christians. We're not Lutheran Christians, Baptist Christians, Catholic Christians, Methodist Christians, Pentecostal Christians. We are just Christians. Amen. Because that's all we can find in God's Word. And if that's what you want to be, that is our desire for you, to help you to be what God wants you to be. Let us pray together, please. Oh, Lord our God, we thank you, Father, for this special day, for the Lord's Day. We thank you, Father, for the anticipation that has been building all week. For we know, Father, in worshiping you, we find our greatest joy. Father, we pray that our hearts are ready to receive a blessing this morning, Father, because our hearts are ready to give and to praise and to adore you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the greatest gift that you have ever given to us, given to mankind. Father, we pray that we would never count the blood of the cross as a trivial thing. But Father, that our lives might be an expression of thanksgiving, that our lives, Father, might be placed upon the altar of sacrifice, that we daily, Father, might give ourselves to you, that we daily, Father, might strive to please you in all things. Father, thank you for loving us and for being involved in our lives. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers and giving us, Father, those things that you see that we need. Father, we pray that you will bless us this day. Please open our hearts to your word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the new congregational theme? Involvement. Ignited by the Word, fueled through prayer. That is the theme. And every year, of course, we have a congregational theme to do what? Just have another theme? No. Once it get to that, we need to just stop doing it. But really, the idea or the passion behind it is that we might have something to center our thoughts, something to help to guide our work, something to help us to be what God wants us to be. You know, there should be no such person as an uninvolved Christian. I don't believe that there is in Scripture, not a faithful Christian. We all need to seek to find our place in what God wants us to do. And one of the things or the beginning of involvement is the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He also says in Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. The Word of God is God's power. It is God's dulamos. It is His dynamite to do what? To change the course of our lives. If you want to be changed, if you want to be different, if you want to have a new direction in your life, then put God's Word in your heart. Because, dear brethren, we can't be the same. If God's Word is lodged in our hearts, it is God's power. It is God's source to change. If you and I are not changed, then perhaps it is because God's Word is not living in us. If you and I are doing the same old things that we were doing before we became faithful Christians, then the Word of God is not living in us. Amen? I know that's right. You don't have to say amen. I know it's right. God's word changes us. Remember what the writer of the Hebrew letter said in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, notice this, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It says that God's word changes us because God's word tells us who we are. It's a discerner of the hearts. It pierces the soul. It reveals the character, reveals the direction of our lives. And so the more we get God's word in us, the more we're going to be involved in what God says to us. So that's why we have a daily Bible reading schedule. If you haven't picked one of those up, get one. And if you haven't started, get started. Because it is going to help us to be involved in the greatest work that has ever been given to man, and that is the work of God. But also we are fueled by prayer. Not only are we ignited by the Word of God, and that is a wonderful thing, but God gives us what we need to continue on. Have you ever gotten weary? Have you ever wanted to give up? Have you ever said, I don't know how I can continue to do this? It is such a struggle to do what God calls me to do. It is difficult. It is hard. And it is. But you know, God has not left us to our own devices. He's given us what we need. Everything that God requires us to do, dear heart, He equips us to do. He doesn't say, Rennie, I want you to be faithful, I want you to be godly, but you figure out how to do it. He says, Rennie, I want you to follow me, and here's how you do it. He gives us the fuel that we need, and that fuel that we need is the power of prayer. In 1 Peter, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 beginning, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. What does that mean? It means get low. It means get down. What is He talking about? He's saying, you be a person of low esteem. You be a person who is yearning and longing and seeking and asking for God's help. Notice the connection with the next verse. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. He's talking about praying. Casting all your cares. He's saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I'm not going to be quiet, Ralph. Ralph said, lower it down. Okay, I'll lower it down a little bit. He's trying to save me from myself, my throat. You know I get excited. I can't. Casting all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. Nobody will ever care for you and me like God. Amen. Isn't that the fuel that we need? Isn't that the power that we need? Isn't that the motivation we need to urge us forward? That God loves you more than our minds can fathom. He understands our needs more than anyone else. And He provides for those needs. Casting all your care, not just some of your care, not just your major cares, even your minors. Because sometimes don't the minors turn into the majors? Yes. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil,
walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It all goes back to that. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all favor, may the God of all compassion and all mercy, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen and settle you. Oh, that is a wonderful passage. You get down, you get discouraged, read that. After you've gone through some things, look at what God is going to do. Look at what he will accomplish through the things that you and I go through. Involvement. Ignited by the word, strengthened or fueled through prayer. So just imagine this blank spot here as the graphic in the back of on the poster. It didn't translate. But here's a definition of involvement. A necessary element of something to be a matter that concerns or affects somebody. To make somebody part of or make somebody take part in. An event or ongoing process to connect a person with something. And so here is this long definition of what it means to be involved or to have involvement. It simply means, if we can boil it down, it means that something is necessary to do something else. You are necessary. You are important. You matter. Because if you and I separate ourselves from what God has called us to do, his work will suffer. We must be engaged in what God calls us to do. You are a necessary element or component to the work of God. We all are. And so when we think of involvement, you know, we live in a world where people don't want to get involved. Where people just simply say, well, it's not my job. It's not my concern. How many of you remember the Kitty Genovese story? This happened well over 40 years ago. And some of you may remember this. Some of you are about that age. And the story, and I'd like to just read some of this to you. Here's this woman who went home. She lived in New York City. She was on her way home from work, and she noticed that she was being followed by someone, and she was concerned about this person who was following her. And she put the key in the door to her apartment, began to open her door, and then all of a sudden, this man accosted her and began to stab her. And she began to scream. She said, "Oh my God, he stabbed me. Please help me." A man in the window shouted, "Let that girl alone." And the attacker walked away. Apartment lights went out, windows slammed shut, and the victim staggered toward her apartment, but the attacker returned and stabbed her again. Kitty cried out, "I'm dying," she cried. The windows opened again. The attacker entered her car and drove away, windows closed, but the attacker soon came back again. His victim had crawled inside the front of her apartment house. He found her sprawled on the floor and stabbed her again, this time until he killed her. It was not until 3:50 a.m. Now, the attack started at 3 o'clock. I should have added that. 3 o'clock a.m. It was not until 3:50 that morning that a neighbor of the victim called police. Police arrived within 2 minutes and found the body. They identified her as Catherine Genovese, 28. Her name has become synonymous with people not becoming involved. The police, when detectives were investigating her murder, discovered that no fewer than 38 of her neighbors had witnessed at least one of her killer's three attacks upon her. But neither of her neighbors had aided or called the police. No one had made a call to police after, one person made a call to police after Genovese was already dead. The assistant chief of police, commander of the Queen's detective, said that nothing in his 25 years of police work had shocked him so much as the apathy encountered on the Genovese murder. "We have constructed the crime," he said. "The assailant had three chances to kill the woman during the 30-minute period. If we had been called when the first attack started, the woman might not be dead now." Expressions of outrage cascaded not only from public officials and private citizens in New York, but all across the country. When detectives asked Genovese's neighbors why they had not taken action, many of them had been afraid or didn't want to get involved. They were all in their homes near phones. Why should they be afraid to call police? The detective asked. We live in a world where people don't want to get involved. The Genovese syndrome, it's been coined. Why don't people want to get involved? Well, one thing is because they fear. What will happen to me if I get involved? What will happen to me if I stretch my neck out? What will happen to me if I care? You know, sometimes people don't want to get involved because they are afraid of a failure. Well, if I try, then maybe I won't succeed. So I just won't try. I just won't get involved. Well, maybe people just don't care. There's just this apathy that it's not my problem. It just doesn't concern me. It just is. It's no skin off my nose, as the adage goes. And so there's apathy. And also there is ignorance. That should be ignorance, not indifference, because apathy and indifference are pretty much the same thing. But there's ignorance. I don't want to know. You know, I don't see it. And if I don't see it, then it can't exist. And so there's ignorance that people have. And then there's selfishness that if I get involved, then that means my time. That means my effort. That means my concern. That means I have to care about this. And so I just don't have time. I just can't extend myself anymore. I just can't give myself to one more person. I've heard people say that. And so I just, you know, it's about me. I remember hearing about two brothers were having a conversation about some of the problems that the Lord's church was facing. And one brother said, "Well, do you think the greatest problems in the church are apathy and ignorance?" And the other brother said, "Well, I don't know and I don't care." apathy and ignorance are great problems among the Lord's people. People that don't care about what's going on. We can see, we can hear, but you know what? Somebody else will take care of that. Somebody else will do that. Or even ignorance is that I just don't want to know. I don't want to know. And somehow we believe that cocoons us, that absolves us of responsibility. But let me tell you, brethren, that does not absolve us of responsibility. And so this Genovese syndrome is even among the people of God today. But involvement, where does it start? I believe that involvement, when we think about it, it begins with a heart of thanksgiving. That you and I have received something from the Lord and we are taken back profoundly by it. In the book of Luke chapter 17, you recall this example about the 10 lepers. In verse 11, now, as it happened, he went to Jerusalem and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Here are these men who are social outcasts. They are pariahs among their own people. They've been put out of the city because of the heinous of their disease. And they see Jesus and they ask Jesus for something. "Jesus, feel our pain. Feel our plight." That's what mercy is. It is more than just a sympathizing tear. It's more than just a feeling sorry for someone or something. And we've got that down to a fine art. We can feel sorry for someone with the best of them. But that's not mercy, dear heart. Because all that does is just cry that sympathizing tear. It doesn't roll up your sleeves and involve oneself in the plight of the other person. If someone were to call you up and say, "Brother or sister so-and-so, I need help." You know what mercy does? Mercy says, "Well, I sure feel sorry about what you're going through, but call me back when you get it figured out." See, that's not mercy. That's far away from mercy. That's not even compassion. But mercy says, "Brother or sister, I'll be right there. You need me, I'm there." That's what it does. These men say to Jesus, "Have mercy. Jesus, come help." And notice what happens. "So when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.'" Now that's a curious statement, isn't it? Go show yourself to the priest. How is that being merciful? Go show yourself to the priest. Well, we'll read on. "And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed." You could only go, the priest could be, he was the only one who could determine cleanness and uncleanness. "And so they went, and as they went on their way, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Notice verse 18. "Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, 'Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well.'" Here's a man who realizes something wonderful has happened to me. And it is so wonderful that I can't be guilty of ingratitude. I've got to involve myself. I've got to express how thankful I am for what this Master, this Jesus, has done for me. What has Jesus done for you? Do you think about that often? I don't think we think about that often enough. What has he done for you? He has done everything for us. And so, what is our GQ like? Our gratitude quotient. Are we thankful by expressing, by doing what he says, by being involved in what he calls us to? Or do we just take the blessings and go our way like the other 9? I tell you, he's done everything for us. And so let us be thankful to him by responding to what he says. Now, I think what he did most wonderfully for this man is that he saved him. Your faith has saved you. He saved us from our sin. In this next passage in Luke chapter 8, turn your Bibles there. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. And then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. Then he stepped out on land, and there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time and wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. But he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. When it often seized him when he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So there they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demon went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Then those who fed them saw what had happened. They fled and told in the city what was done and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, when they had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And then he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. We could say a lot about this. But what I want you to see is that this man's heart was filled with thanksgiving. And he was so thankful, he just said, "Jesus, just let me be with you. Let me follow you. Wherever you go, I'm going to go." Jesus said, "No, what you need to do is go tell what God has done for you." And what did the man do? He went and he published. You know what that word means? He proclaimed. It means that he was just, anybody who would listen, he was telling them. He proclaimed it. He was shouting it. He was telling it. He was publishing it abroad. You ever seen the movies where the newspaper boy is holding the current edition and he's doing what? "Extra, extra, read all about it." This man was out there telling the extra, extra. He was saying, "Look at what God has done for me. Look at what this Jesus has done for me, and I bet he can do something for you." He was involved. He was engaged. Brethren, I'll tell you, we need to have that same spirit burning within us, this thankful heart that we have been saved. In Luke chapter 7, this isn't on your outline, but you can write it down if you'd like. Remember, there was this woman who was a city sinner. She was a city sinner. And all likelihood, she was probably a prostitute. And she comes to Jesus in verse 36. Jesus is in Simon's house. And this woman comes to Jesus. And she begins to weep. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears and to wipe them with the hair of her head. And she begins to anoint Jesus with this very fragrant oil, and Simon the Pharisee, he is indignant. If this man was a prophet, he'd know who was touching him, because she's a sinner. He'd be outraged too. And Jesus, he says in verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And so he said, "Say it, teacher," or "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and another 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. You see this profound teaching? Jesus is saying the one who doesn't realize how much he owes will be the one who is the least involved. He'll be the one who is the most critical. He'll be the one who is the most disengaged because he doesn't realize how much he owes. But the one who realized the great debt that has been forgiven, he will be the one who does what? Everything he can. Because he realizes something, that my debt has been expunged. A debt that I had no hope of ever being free of. It has been freely forgiven. Do you and I realize how much we owe? Do we? I don't think we do. I really don't think we do. Because if we did, we would be searching high and low, looking for things that we could do to repay such a great and profound love as this. We would be involved. Wouldn't we? Brethren, it all begins with this thankful heart. This heart that is overtaken. Do what you can. The smallest thing can mean the most. You know, if we're going to be involved, we need to do what we can. And there's something that we all can do. In Mark chapter 14, turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, verses 3, beginning. In the beginning, and being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves, saying, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Here is another anointing story. And it's amazing how many of these anointing stories we have in Scripture. But here's another poignant one. That here's this woman who comes and who begins to anoint Jesus. She's doing what she can, but notice that there are some who are criticizing. What are you doing? You see, sometimes when you get involved, there will be people who don't want you involved. What are you doing? Or they don't want you involved in that way. Because sometimes it makes other people look bad. And we don't want to look bad. We all want to be in the same pot. Jesus said, let her alone. Because she is doing what she can, and what she can do is something wonderful. She's preparing me for my burial. She's preparing me for the most glorious event that will ever happen in the history of man, the death of the Son of God. You see, dear heart, we need to do what we can, even though it may seem insignificant. Because at the end of it, it may be one of the greatest things that we ever do in our service to God. Don't ever despise the day of small things. Don't ever say what I am doing doesn't matter, it doesn't count. Yes, it does. It matters to God. It counts. It is significant. There's a story by Elmer Benninger in his book called The Fall of the Fortress. And he's recounting this bombing run over Germany in World War II. He says, our B-17 was barraged by flak from Nazi anti-aircraft guns. That was not unusual. But on this particular occasion, our gas tanks were hit. Later, as I reflected on the miracle of a 20-millimeter shell piercing a fuel tank without touching off an explosion, our pilot, Flakes, told me that it was not quite that simple. On the morning following the raid, Vaughn had gone down to ask our crew chief for the shell as a souvenir of the unbelievable luck. The crew chief told Bond that not just one shell, but 11 had been found in the gas tanks. 11 unexploded shells were only one was sufficient to blast us out of the sky. It was as if the sea had parted for us. Even after 35 years or so, such an awesome event leaves me shaken, especially after I heard the rest of the story. He was told that the shells had been sent to the armorers to be defused. The armorers told him that intelligence had picked them up. They could not say why at the time, but Bond eventually sought out the answer. Apparently, when the armorers opened each of those shells, they found no explosive charge. They were clean as a whistle, just as harmless. Empty. Not all of them, though. One contained a rolled piece of paper. And on this rolled piece of paper was scrawled in Czech. And so the intelligence people scoured our base for a man who could read Czech. Eventually, they found one to decipher the note. It set us marveling when translated. The note read, this is all we can do for you now. This is all we can do for you now. This small thing, this seemingly insignificant thing, was a great thing, wasn't it? We need to do what we can do and then do some more. Do what we can do and then do some more. Do what no one else wants to do. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 is the account of the Samaritan. You remember that. Here's this man who finds this poor man robbed, bleeding, near death. And he does what two other men are not willing to do. He's willing to hazard himself to be involved in the life of this man. You know, involvement means just that. It means giving ourselves. It means putting ourselves in a position maybe that we don't want to be in. But it is necessary that we put ourselves in. We need to do what we can do and then do some more. Do what others are not willing to do. And at the end of the narrative that Jesus teaches there, hear the poignant words of Jesus as he ends this story. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." A divine imperative. You do just what I have said this man did. Go and do likewise. Remember the importance of what you are doing. When we're involved, we need to remember what we're doing. And sometimes we simply think that it's for the other person. Well, yes, they are a beneficiary of it, but namely, our involvement is for whom? It's for the Lord. We're doing God's work. We're doing what He has called us to do. In Matthew chapter 25, this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 and forward. Then the Son of Man, or when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Lord, when did we do this for you? When did we see you in this situation? When did we have such compassion upon you, is their question. And notice what the King said. "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me." When you did it for each other, you did it to Me. When somebody calls you on the phone and says, "Help me," and you respond, you're doing it to the Lord. It's as though He's on that other end and saying, "Come, help me." When we go and we're involved in each other's lives, when we're engaged in the Lord's work, it's as though we're responding to His personal plea. Sometimes we forget that. We forget the importance of involvement, what we're doing. Conversely, the other is true as well, isn't it? Then He will say to those on the left hand, "Depart from Me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For when I was hungry, you gave Me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave Me no water or no drink. When I was a stranger, you did not take Me in. Naked, you did not clothe Me. And in prison, you did not visit Me." And they will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" When did we see you? Certainly we would have done everything in our power if we had witnessed you in this situation. There's no way we would have turned our back on you, Lord. No way. Then He answered and said, "Assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." See, when we're not involved, we've forgotten the importance of what we're doing. How involved are you? Bottom line. It all starts with you. It all starts with me. There is no such thing as a faithful, disengaged Christian. No such person. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then understand everything that God has done for you. That God has been working in your life, even when you didn't know it, even when you were not aware of it. Well, how can that be, preacher? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's involvement. And while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's involvement. Will you become involved in the life that He's called you to today? Save yourself from this untoward, this wicked generation. That's involvement, isn't it? To respond to the Lord. I've seen too many Christians who want to be Lone Ranger Christians. And what I mean by that is that they want the blessings, but they want to be on their own. They want to float in and out of church when they want to. Don't want, you know, I'll be happy when I come, preacher, but don't ask me to do anything. Be happy I'm here. But I just want to then dissolve and melt away until you see me next 6 months. Dear heart, that's going to lead you right to hell. There's no such thing as a faithful, uninvolved Christian. You need to repent of that. One of the first things that the Apostle Paul did when he became a Christian is he joined himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. He wanted to be a part of those believers. He wanted to be involved in their lives and in the work that God had called him to do. How can you and I be any different? We can't. Become involved in the salvation of your soul today. If you're not a Christian, by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that many of us were baptized and Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A new life. A new beginning, fresh, whole, can be yours today, but only in Jesus. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. The invitation comes from the Lord Himself. Please respond while together we stand and sing the song of invitation.